Last week we saw that all these crowds of people tend to follow Jesus. And Jesus' heart breaks for people who are far from him. But why were they following Jesus? Were these people in love with him? Well, what was the story? Huh? He did cool stuff, and they were pretty much in it for a show, right? And we talked about how a lot of days in our churches, we have these churches that are just full of people, but yet not a lot's happening for the gospel. So could it be that our churches today are full of lots of people that are just in it for a show? And could we beep those same people that we're talking about? Is it possible that we might fit in that category and we only come to church sometimes, or maybe that's the only reason why, because it's a show for us and it's just our culture and it's just what we do. And maybe we contribute to this thing where we have these massive churches that claim to love Christ, but we do nothing for Christ because we're in it for a show. And we know that most of these followers of Jesus weren't real followers, because in John 6, at the end of this chapter that we're studying, he talks about these followers. In verse 66, he says that most of them left him. When times got tough, all of these followers, these dedicated people to Jesus, end up taking off, never really having been affected by him. And one reason is because a lot of them were just in it for a show. And we're going to see another reason tonight. So will you look with me in John 6 still? We're in verse 14. You get your Bibles, make sure your station leaders know so you guys get points. John 6, 14. We're going to see some other descriptions of people who may follow Jesus, kind of follow along behind him, but don't really even know who he is. And in the end, they'll just kind of go away. Verse 14 says this. We're just going to read a little chunks at a time. We're not going to do what we usually do, so stick along with me here. It says, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain all by himself. All right, we'll stop there for a second. So these people had just been fed, all right, and fed a lot of food. You ever seen a turkey when it eats lots of food? What happens to its gullet? You can like literally see the food, right? It's just like punch. Like, you know what it just ate, and you push on it and bad stuff happens. You don't want to push. Anyway, whatever, too gross. That's what these people were like. They were full. It says they ate until they couldn't eat anymore. They had enjoyed this awesome dinner that Jesus made. It was a miraculous thing that happened, and they were full. And so something clicks in their head. They think, wow, if this guy here is able to do a miracle like that, and we actually tasted this food. Remember, they're like farmers. To get food, they have to work really, really hard just to get food on the table. So if a dude comes along who could just go, boom, food, and just make it for you, your life is awesome. You don't have to farm. You don't have to work. You're set for life. So these people are looking at Jesus going, wow, you can do some awesome stuff. You must be this prophet we've heard about. And a common misconception during this day was that this prophet that would come, that they had heard about, was just coming to like free them politically. He was a man. That's why they call him prophet. And so he would come and basically become the king. And where were the Jews living? Anyone know? Anyone really, really smart? Smarty pants. Anybody? Where were the Jews? What environment were they living in? Who's ruling the world? What? Roman occupation. The Roman Empire ruled. So they're thinking, Jesus, you can do this awesome stuff. What we're going to do is basically, let's say that we'll pick on Caleb because we always do. Caleb is Jesus for a second, okay? And he just made us all this amazing food. So we're like, yes, put him on our shoulders. And we march him right up to the Roman Empire people. And we're like, listen, we've got our own king. We're free from you now. We don't have to pay you taxes or do anything you say or worry about your oppression. Caleb's king. He can make bread out of nothing. Like, it's awesome. You should see this guy. And so Jesus is looking at these people going, they're so amazed because I made them bread and filled their stomachs. They're going to try to force me to be their king. They don't get it. I didn't come to be king of the Jews just right here in this part of the land. I came to be king of the universe because that's who I am. And I didn't just come to conquer the Romans. I came to conquer a much bigger enemy, death and sin. And so these people had this little teeny tiny picture of who Jesus was and tried to make him their prophet and their king and all these physical needs that they had. Jesus, you fill those for us. And Jesus said, I didn't just come for that. You have such a limited view of who I am. So I'm the king of the universe. Yeah, I can make you bread. I can do it like that. It'd be so simple. But I can do a lot more than that. And all you're asking for is a little piece of bread. You're staring the Son of God in the eyes, and all you can think about is your stomach. And so one thing that we see about false followers of Jesus is that they're more interested in physical things. For them, it's how can Jesus meet my needs? What's going on in my life that this Jesus, if I accept him and follow him, what can he do for me? And we reduce Jesus down to Santa Claus or some genie in a bottle where we just say, all right, this is what I need today. Ready for my list? And I'm in this whole relationship with you because I want you to give me these physical things I need right now. And as long as you do that, we're good. But once you don't, just like these other people, by verse 66, I'm out of here. Because I'm in it because of what you can give me. And they kind of like that video are just coming along going, Jesus, feed me. Feed me. I can't get my mind off the food. I can't get my mind off my physical needs. Just feed me and we'll be good. And that type of follower doesn't stick along with Jesus for very long. And then look at verse 16. He says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. So these guys, they're looking around, they're like, Jesus saw this crowd come. He took off into a mountain alone. He left us here. We're stuck on the shore. It's getting dark. We're going to have to go. So they jump on their boat. They go back to the other side where they came from. As they head off, it's getting really dark now. The wind starts to pick up. These waves start like really getting rough. And now they're just getting tossed around. They row all night long. And guess how far they made it? Like 3 miles. Now you can row in a kayak 3 miles in pretty quick time. Okay? Well, maybe some of us probably take a long time. But these guys definitely could have. Big burly guys who do this for a living, 3 miles was nothing. 10 minutes they could have made 3 miles. They rowed all night, but the storm was so rough, they look up and they're like, we've only gone 3 miles. We have to get all the way to the other side of this sea, and we're still stuck here. So they're freaking out. And then all of a sudden they look up, and to make matters worse, they see this like dude. They're probably not sure who he is yet, walking on water. And they're like, what? What's going on? As he approaches, they see Jesus. Now let's look at another passage that kind of gives us a window of what actually happens during this time. Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 28. As Jesus approaches, Peter, one of the guys in the boat, actually steps up and says something. Matthew 14, 28. It says, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, probably like a little toes sticking in first, like, ooh, it's chilly, you know? And then, boom, he steps out, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me! Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Now, Jesus did it immediately. I probably would have been like, yeah, suffer for a little bit and learn your lesson. You know, you'd be like, no, you guys wouldn't do that. I would. Jesus was nice. He was like, immediately reach down. He grabs him. Listen to what he says to him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt me? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Check out what they do in verse 33. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. There's a huge difference between what these people do when they see a miracle and what that crowd did when they saw his miracles. Because that crowd just said, give me more. Feed me. What else can you do to entertain me and take care of my needs? It's all about me. These guys were just saved from a storm. They see this miracle that Jesus does, and instead of saying, hey, we want to be able to do that too. Take care of this, take care of that. While you're at it, we need this. They go, wow, we are not worthy. They fall to their faces before Jesus, and they just cry out, you are the Son of God. Like, we're not worthy to be in your presence. Let my face just bury right here in the floorboards of this boat because I'm not worthy to look at you. And they just worship him. You see, false believers, false followers of Jesus aren't interested in really worshiping Jesus. They're just in it to say, what can you give me? And they're not going to stick around very long. Because true followers are so amazed that they're looking into the eyes of God that they don't think about all their physical needs anymore. It's like, God, I trust you to take care of that stuff. I know you love me and you will. I'm concerned about telling you just who you are to me. And there's no time to ask him for all this stuff because you're just too in love with him. Verse 22, look what happens the next day. The crowd catches up. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. They wake up and they realize only one boat left. Jesus wasn't in that boat and there were no other boats, but now he's gone. He's just done another miracle. Where is this Jesus? Like, we know his disciples are gone. How did he get over here? Jesus is doing some crazy stuff. We want to find out where he is. So they jump in their boats and they take off and they're looking for him. Now, dinner had probably, like, they've already burned off all the calories from the dinner the night before. They're, you know, rowing across and now they're hungry again and they want breakfast. All right. And so they get to the other side. He's not there. These guys go nuts. They're looking all over the place, doing a little circle around the lake, looking for Jesus. And when finally they come up on him, and there he is with his disciples. And they walk up to him and ask him this question. And this question, like, your moms have probably asked you this at some point in your life. Okay? You're supposed to be in your room. She thinks you're in there. You're cleaning your room. And all of a sudden, you actually are snuck out and you're outside playing, I don't know, Tonka trucks or Barbie dolls or whatever you play with. I don't know, your dog. And mom gets there and she's like, what are you doing here? Right? And that question isn't like, she needs to know. She knows what you're doing there. She knows where you're supposed to be, right? In your room cleaning. This crowd comes up with that same exact tone to Jesus going, what are you doing here? We're waiting for you on the other side of this lake. We just rode all the way over, actually had to row to get all the way over here to eat, and you're not here. You're supposed to give us food. You just did it for us last night. We're hungry this morning. Where's our food? You left us. How dare you do that, Jesus? Ouch. That's some courage to look at the Son of God and be like, how dare you? You see, false followers of Christ are only interested in what they can get. These people were only interested in that food. And it had become an obsession at this point of, meet my needs. I'll go nuts looking for you. I'll follow you anywhere you go because I need you to meet my needs. I'm not interested in the fact that you're the Son of God. I'm not interested in the fact that you deserve me to worship you just because of who you are. I just need you to meet my needs. And that's it. And if you don't, I don't care about you and I don't want you in my life. That's the attitude they took with Jesus here. And look at verse 28. Then they asked him, what must we do the works God requires? False followers of Jesus make demands of Jesus. Here they're saying, Jesus, we're tired of asking you. We've followed you all around this lake. Teach us how to do what you did so we don't have to ask you anymore. We want to be able to do that work. Teach us to make the bread. Teach us to do these miracles, and then we don't even need you. You don't want to get along with us? You don't want to play along? Teach us, we'll leave you alone. So now they're demanding power from him. And then listen, they don't stop there. They really want this bread. They go on and they say, Jesus answers them, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So he says, you don't need to do these works. You just need to believe in me. So look what they ask him. What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe? So, okay, we'll believe in you. So make us some bread and then we'll have a sign and be able to believe in you. And they go right back to the bread again. They're like bread addicts. Like, this must have been amazing bread. Like Hawaiian bread, I don't know, wheat bread, what it was. But they loved the bread. So they're trying to like guilt Jesus into it. Look at what they say next, all right? Our forefathers, in verse 31, ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So now they're saying, they're going into history going, hey, guess what? Moses gave our ancestors bread. Even Moses could do it. Even Moses was able to take all of my Israelite relatives and feed them in the desert, so go ahead and do it for us. Now they're demanding that he provide for them. Now we have churches that do this today. We have huge movements in our world today that preach this as the gospel, that if you accept Jesus, you get what you want. That you accept Jesus so that your life will be amazing, and that anything you ask, he'll give it. And if you have enough faith, there's nothing that can stop you. And we take that verse and twist it and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and don't even understand the concept of the verse. Because it's not saying you get whatever you want. These people were demanding that Christ give whatever they wanted. Jesus is saying, you've got it all wrong. False followers demand of their God. And then Jesus answers and says, hey, I'm the bread. And then look what they end off saying. They say, sir, from now on, give us this bread. So he says, look, I'm this eternal bread that you need. So they hear eternal bread, and you know what they do? They misunderstand it again and go, eternal bread? That's awesome. That's what we want. Give us bread that's never going to go bad, and we could just keep eating it forever. And Jesus, at this point, he had to be like, I don't get it. Why do you not understand what I'm trying to tell you? And they completely miss the point again. Have you ever gone to the fair or like a carnival? As you're walking through and like, let's say they have, can I walk this way? Will it scream? Okay. So let's say we're walking up. This is a carnival and the little dude's back there with his little clown makeup on. He's like, hey, come throw the ball at the little bottles. You know, that you can never knock all three down because it's impossible unless you're Robbie Rowell and play baseball. All right. So you try. What are some things that they tell you to get you to play their game? You're going to win. What else? It's easy. No problem. And then you throw it and you knock them down. Some miracle happens. You actually knock them down. What do they tell you? That was just luck. You can't do that again. And I switch it on you, right? Prove it. Prove you can actually do that again. Or you're walking with like, guys, you're all walking all study with some pretty girl. And they're like, oh, the lady needs a teddy bear. You need to do it to win her a teddy bear, right? And then you feel like, oh no, now if I don't do it, she's going to think I'm a loser. Oh, I got to do it. They're like experts. These guys are experts at guilting you into playing this game. Why? Because they want you to be successful? No. Because they want your money. So they'll tell you anything and say all these things to guilt you, to force you, to demand that you play their game so that they make money. And they really don't care if you're successful or lucky or your girlfriend wants a teddy bear or not. They don't care about her. They want your money and they want you to miss. That same exact mentality is what this crowd is using on the Son of God. You realize that Jesus himself as God could have just been like, you're gone. And they have the gall to look at Jesus and go, you must. And use that fair mentality of, hey, I bet you can't do this. And Moses did that. Saying anything they could to get this stupid bread. Feed me. Feed me. Meet my needs. It's all about me, Jesus. Instead of being like the disciples who said, dude, I just need to be on my face before you. I don't care about anything but you. You are God. Do you see the difference? Because salvation doesn't look like, hey, I need, I need, I need. Salvation says, I don't deserve, I don't deserve, I don't deserve. And a lot of us have that confused. And some of us may really think, up until this point, have thought that that's what salvation looked like. And we haven't grasped the fact that it's about surrendering. We hear it so much. It's about saying, Jesus, I just want to worship you because I'm not worthy of you. Not because of what you can give me. Because you are God. You deserve my worship. Period. And if you choose to take care of my life, which I know you will because you love me, that's up to you. But I'm not moving from this place where I'm bowed before you, telling you how great you are. There's such a big difference in those two attitudes. Finally, Jesus just kind of gets fed up and he's just very clear. And he ends with this, all right? He makes it very, very clear for them. In verse 35, he says, Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He's probably doing one of these. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. So that's how we know that he's like followed by all these people, and a lot of them didn't even believe in him. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. You ever had a friend that like totally used you for something? Like I remember when I was in high school, I had this one friend. I have a very pretty older sister, okay? She was actually a model. She was in some movies. And all my friends were always like, I'm sure some of you guys who have pretty sisters are always like, getting bugged by your friends, like, yeah, your sister's my girlfriend, or whatever, like, yeah, I'm taking your sister out this afternoon, and stupid stuff like that that you do. Anyway, yeah, it annoyed me a lot, because all my friends would do that. I had this one friend who, like, totally, he tricked me. Like, we were buddies, we hung out, we did everything. All of a sudden, one day, I found out he had completely just used me to date my sister. So one day, I come home, and they're, like, chilling together, and, like, he's meeting my parents and all this stuff, and I'm like, what? Like, what's going on? That's my buddy. Like, what are you doing, my sister? I will kill you. You know? Like, you better back up now. Never talked to me again. Like, once he dated my sister, they dated, never spoke to me, they broke up, never saw the dude again. Like, completely just kind of became my friend to date my sister. Oh, dude, I should have just socked him one in the face. But I, no, that wouldn't be Christ-like, so I didn't do it. But I wanted to, right? These people were in it for something else. And as they came up to Jesus, it really had nothing to do with Jesus. And some of us really do need to come to that point where we say, like, maybe that is me. Maybe I've been in this whole thing just to get something from Jesus. And I've never reached a point where I surrender myself to him and say, you be my king. I'm not worthy of you. And like, we could talk about this thing over and over, but until that heart exists in you, I don't believe we can truly be followers of Jesus. We're just part of the crowd. Because it's about surrender. It's about being like those disciples in the ship, letting our faces hit the floor and say, you're God. Will you pray with me? Christ, we admit that life can become about us so often. And Lord, I'm the first one to tell you that and admit that to you and confess it. But Christ, our attitude and our heart has to say that we are in love with you because you deserve it, period. No strings attached. No matter my circumstances or what you do for me, God, you're God. You deserve my worship. And Father, I just pray that everyone in this room, God, that we would have soft hearts. That if we are in that spot, Lord, we wouldn't be too proud to look up and acknowledge it and say, we need to surrender to you. Let your Holy Spirit touch hearts, Lord. Father, as we go to our fire stations, I pray that you'd spark conversations and prayer requests, that people's lives would be changed because your word spoke tonight. God, use us, develop us as Christians that truly get it, that don't just say, feed me, feed me, feed me, but God, that we say we're not worthy of you and we love you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.